Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, southeast London, and also work at the Reina Mission down in the Medway towns. I'd like to invite you to come along and join us for a worship service. Or if you're looking for a Lutheran church near where you live, go to lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory, and find the nearest local Lutheran congregation. I'd also like to encourage you to go to our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Check out all the podcasts of not only the Lutheran Inquisitor, but all the programs that we air here on Lutheran Radio UK. Again, we thank you for your prayerful and financial support. Today, we continue our conversation with Dr. Robert Kolb. Dr. Kolb is Emeritus Professor of Systematic and Historic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He is the author of numerous books, including Martin Luther, Confessor of the Faith, which is on Oxford Press. And again, we can highly recommend this and all of Dr. Kolb's books. We've been discussing over the last few weeks the distinction Luther made between law and gospel, and we're very pleased to welcome Dr. Kolb back. Bob, welcome back.
Thank you, John. It's great to be here.
Now, we've been talking about last week the law. Let's move on to the gospel. I mean, that's a word we banter back and forth quite a bit. But what did the word gospel mean for Martin Luther?
Originally, it meant just a little more law, or we might say the law on steroids. The gospel, as it was understood in the late medieval church, was still a message that demanded human performance. It actually demanded human performance on a higher level. But because Christ had come and because Christ had provided grace for Christians, they were expected to perform at that level. What Luther came to see is that gospel really is at its heart God's gracious disposition, his essence, his disposition as a loving parent, as one who wants to give life and wants to give an abundant life, as it says in John's gospel, and so that gospel message was a message that conveyed the recreating power of God, and that recreating power was centered on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.
And I'm assuming that Luther looked to the cross and the resurrection to find that. Is that correct?
Yes, I think the cross and the resurrection were central for Luther. Obviously, he believed that the incarnation, God's coming into human flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, was very important. He thought that the obedient life of Christ was very important. He thought that the suffering of Christ was a vital part of Christ's story. He thought that Christ's ascension into heaven, his leaving this earth, was a necessary part of the whole unfolding of the narrative of who Christ is. And he looked forward to Christ's return. But at the heart of his message is, as it is for St. Paul, I think probably Luther got this from St. Paul. The heart of his message is what Paul said in Romans 4, verse 25. Christ was handed over for our sin. He died for our sin. And he was raised for our justification. He was raised to restore us to new life. And I think that Paul is connecting this concluding verse of what became chapter 4 later. Paul didn't divide his epistle into chapters, but that ties in with the beginning of Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about our sinfulness being buried with Christ in our baptisms, and our baptisms being the point at which we are joined to Christ's resurrection. We are raised so that we can live the kind of life that he lived. We live a life walked in his footsteps. And so the whole of the narrative of our Lord's life is vital for Luther. What really makes the difference and what is at the center of Luther's proclamation, as it is, I think, for Paul, is that Christ died so that he could take our sins from us and place them in Christ's tomb, in his own tomb, and then he could take us by the hand and raise us up out of that tomb as new creatures, as new children, reborn to live the life that he has given us with our identity as his children. As you may have noticed, I use the term righteousness and identity almost interchangeably. I'm not sure they exactly match for Luther, but his understanding of what righteousness is very close to what modern psychologists would talk about when they speak of our core sense of identity, the identity that doesn't change because it's at the heart of our existence. So that new identity is really given to us through Jesus Christ.
And that identity is, it comes to us from the outside, is that right? Not within us, but it's given to us.
It is a gift. Just as our identity as the children of our parents is given to us. We didn't ask for our particular DNA. We simply received it totally as a gift. And that's the way life comes to the children of God as well. We experience, if we come to faith as adults, we experience all kinds of psychological events in our lives that can lead us to thinking, well, it was my decision. But Luther confessed that that I cannot by my own reason or strength, I cannot by my own decision-making come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord. But the Holy Spirit is the one who has moved my decision-making process. So while I experience that as my decision, I know that also my decision is a gift of God. And that gift of God consists of being able to trust. I mentioned last week or the week before the psychologist Erik Erikson, who says that our whole personality is determined in the first 2 years of our lives as we learn the balance of trust and mistrust. And I think Luther tells us essentially the same thing, that trust is fundamental to human personality. It is from our trust in someone or something, our ultimate trust. We have many things we trust in, but our ultimate trust comes from our need to have a source of our identity, our core identity. We need to have a sense of our safety in life, our security in life, some place in life where we can feel secure, where everybody knows our name, where they have to take us in when no one else will. And then we need a sense of meaning. We need to know our own worth, and we need a sense of respect. And all that comes from trusting in someone or something that bestows upon us, well, I like to tell my students, a sense of place, respect, identity, security, and meaning. And if you take the first letters, they spell prism, that God is a kind of prism that beams true light into our lives and reveals to us the shape of human life. So that trust then is turned to God by the Holy Spirit, so that we trust in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the source of our identity and all else.
And you, in your discussion on Romans 4, mentioned the word justification. It's a word we as Lutherans use a lot. We're justified by grace through faith alone. Can you tell us what Luther meant by the term justification?
Yes. You often hear that in our day and age, that's an outmoded word. Nobody talks about justification. The German theologian, Oswald Bayer, has said that everybody justifies himself or herself day in and day out. We try to justify our actions to our employers, to our spouses, to our children. We are continually in the process of trying to say, I'm okay, I'm righteous, my identity is a good identity, I have integrity. There were several meanings to the term in Luther's time. One was, to be justified is to actually justify yourself by doing good works. Luther rejected that. In the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, the word justify was often used for what happened in a courtroom. The judge gives a verdict, innocent or guilty. And that was probably the most favored analogy in explaining justification for the Lutherans. Luther himself also used a third definition in the German of his time, which corresponded to one of the definitions in the Greek of St. Paul's time. To justify meant to do justice to. And as a matter of fact, in English, in the Oxford Historical Dictionary, there's a passage from a contemporary of William Shakespeare, I've forgotten the name of the author, who in a play has a crowd going by, three thieves who had been hanged by the neck until dead. And the line is, ah, they are justified. So to justify meant to do justice to. And I like to trick my students who, as good Lutherans, when I ask, do sinners get justice? Do sinners get what they deserve in justification? And they say, no, we are freely given God's grace. But the answer, according to St. Paul and according to Luther, is that sinners indeed get what they deserve in justification because Christ died for our sins, and that means he put our sins in his tomb. Our sinful identity dies in justification, and we are raised up then to a new identity as children of God. Same person, but new identity, new label, new badge. More than just a new external badge, we are internally converted to be the children of God. And that's who we are. Luther believed in the power of God's word. It is an active and powerful word. When it says, you are righteous, you are righteous. You may still experience your sinfulness, but there is a higher reality that trumps that in the word of God that forgives sin and declares you God's own child.
So, Dr. Kolb, how did Luther in his teaching and his preaching bring this justification of God home to his hearers?
He talked about what Christ has done for us. And in talking about what Christ has done for us, he does not try to explain it. He does not try to give us an overarching theory of what theologians call the atonement. Instead, he simply uses biblical material of various authors that describe God's saving action in Christ in a variety of ways. There was a Swedish theologian almost 100 years ago who said that Luther was almost alone in later church history. He was the only one who returned to the ancient church's model of proclaiming Christ as the victor. He is the one who smashes the enemies of the Christian. Sin, death, devil, wrath of God, and the like. And that is indeed a theme in Luther. But I would say, first of all, we should talk about what this Swedish theologian, Gustav Aldén, tried to minimize that I don't think can be minimized. Aldén said there's another explanation in church history, which he called the vicarious satisfaction. That simply means that Christ took our place and Christ satisfied the demands of the law. And Luther also makes a big point of precisely this function of Christ, what he did in taking our place and in going to the cross to satisfy the demand of the law. But I think it's important to understand precisely what Luther meant by the demand of the law. The law did not demand a kind of ransom payment in the sense we usually think of it. The devil didn't get a payment price. And Luther says in his small catechism, quoting the first epistle of Peter, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. And the lamb didn't give a liter on the altar and then go back to play in the fields. The lamb died on the altar. And so, as Paul says in Romans 6, at the end of the chapter, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and Christ took upon himself the wages of sin. He simply died. so that Luther can describe this vicarious satisfaction, this taking our place, with a couple of different images. Early on, he used a medieval model of Christ as bridegroom and the believer as bride. He said that, well, according to Germanic common law, the bride received full possession of the husband's goods. The husband received his wife's full possessions. In other words, there was total joint ownership. It's not a perfect analogy, but Luther made the point with it that Christ takes our sin upon himself. We actually lose the sin. We have no way of claiming our sin anymore because Christ has taken it and buried it in his tomb. And we dare't go poking around in Christ's tomb to try and revive our sinfulness or to revive our sense of our sinfulness, our guilt, because that's grand larceny. He's taken full possession of it now. And instead we get the fullness of Christ's righteousness. We possess his innocence. Later, there was a kind of joyous exchange, as this bride-bridegroom model is called. There was a joyous exchange of what belongs to the criminal, the sinner, you and me, and what belongs to Christ, total innocence before the law. And so in his later lectures, Luther could talk about Christ as the great criminal. Appears before God's and God's law and God himself as David the adulterer and murderer, as Paul the persecutor of the church, as Peter the denier of Christ, as Adam the one who defied God's command. Not in his own person, Luther says, but because he has taken our place. So that is one way that Luther, again, brought the comfort of the gospel to people. But he also did talk about Christ as the liberator, Christ as the one who swallowed down death, who gobbled down death, we might say, and as the one who smashes the jailer, the one who breaks open the bars of the jail that held us in our sinfulness. So there is a strong sense of Christ as liberator, not always of the troubles of this earth. The attacks of evil continue to strike at us, but we are liberated from everything that takes our true identity as creatures of God and children of God away from us. Then Luther also talked about the work of Christ, what Christ has done for us, as that which gives us new birth, or he can even talk about another creation out of nothing, as the creation of Genesis 1 and 2 was deemed in the Middle Ages. We are totally new creatures. We are given a new identity in Christ. And then finally, he talks about us as being brought into the possession of Christ, possession of God the Father. We now not only belong to him, but we are members of his family. In his small catechism, he said, Christ has acquired possession of us that we might be his own and live under him in his rule and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. These are four main themes that Luther uses when he's talking about the work of Christ. They're not the only ones, but they are probably most frequently used and good examples of how he sometimes quite imaginatively uses the descriptions of Scripture to apply this gospel of Jesus Christ to people individually.
So, Dr. Kolb, let's bring this into the present day then. Can you give us some helpful hints or advice as pastors or parishioners on how to apply the law and the gospel to our lives today or to the lives of people we love who maybe come to us and with their problems and their situations? How can we give God this law-gospel dialectic?
I think some also very sincere Christians we'll say that the distinction of law and gospel is not particularly useful or relevant in our day, but I don't think that's true. I think if you go back in human history for thousands of years, cultures around the world have told their stories, have depicted human life in dramas and so forth, by talking about problem and solution. And the distinction of law and gospel really is that which analyzes the problem, talks about the solution through God's action and the result of God's action in giving us a new identity to be lived out in new obedience, to God, to God's plan for human life. And so, it is indeed true that, people in our day, do not think of themselves as particularly guilty, more think of themselves as ashamed. But, a friend of mine has recently pointed out, that, the fundamental problem in human life is a problem of, self-worth and a lack of self-worth. But that's just one example. Many other people just feel lonely. And I think as we hear the people who come with problems, we understand that their expression of the problem is because the law has been putting the squeeze on them, because the law's pressures are making them discontented with what they've previously thought was holding their lives together. And so we come then with God's address of his love, and that can take many forms. But for instance, to the person who says, I haven't been able to make my life worth anything, we can say God determines that, and God has determined that your life is worth the blood of Christ. God has determined that you are worthwhile simply because he loves you as his child. And here are the implications of that. Or if people are lonely, we can say God came into this world and lived among us to demonstrate that he is there for us also when we cannot see him as the people of Christ's day could see him. Or if people are afraid of death, we can talk about God's promise that there is life after this life, there is life after death. So I think there are a variety, a grand variety, actually, of dilemmas people are facing. But the presence of Christ that Luther so emphasized, the love of his self-sacrifice and the love demonstrated in his claiming life again, that all of that can make sense to people with a variety of modern dilemmas. Sometimes I think we capture ourselves in thinking that Christianity is simply a matter of feeling guilty and getting forgiveness. And indeed, at the heart of things, we have to acknowledge that we have not given God what we owe him. That is our fear, love, and trust above all other things. But before we talk about that, we can talk at many levels about human problems and about the love of Christ that meets problems at every level, even though in the midst of a sinful world, an evil world, it's not always possible to solve the immediate problem. The root problem of who we are and what we have as hope for the future and what we have as the acknowledgement and recognition of God's presence in our lives today, that can come through in a variety of ways. On the basis of biblical language, biblical images, our translation of that language and those images. And that's, I think, what Luther still would be saying to us today.
Dr. Kolb, if someone would like to explore more about Luther's distinction of law and gospel in what you've written, where would you recommend we go?
I think the book that you mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, John, is my attempt to summarize my own view. Oxford University Press asked me to write a theology of Luther, and I tried to do that in a way that is historically faithful and sticks to the 16th century, but then reflects how we might encounter Luther's thought for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own day. So Martin Luther, Confessor of the Faith, would be one place I would point people to. I didn't write all that much in the book that you mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Oxford Handbook to Martin Luther's Theology, but it also has excellent articles by friends of mine and some people I hardly knew, but I knew were experts And so my co-editors, Irena Dingel in Mainz and Lubomir Batka in Bratislava, we tried to select people who were experts and could give a kind of student's a basic summary of all sorts of things. And I do talk about the distinction of law and gospel in that book. And then another volume that might be useful in addressing these kinds of questions is The Genius of Luther's Theology that my colleague in St. Louis, Charles Arendt, and I put together 10, 12 years ago, I think it must have been, which focuses on Luther's understanding of two what we might call presuppositions to his theology, his understanding of the Word of God in general, including the distinction of law and gospel, and his understanding of what it means to be human with these two aspects of our identity, receiving in God's sight and giving in relationship to others.
Dr. Kolb, we would like to thank you very much for taking the time to help us learn more about Luther's distinctions of law and gospel. We pray God's richest blessings upon you as you continue your work with your teaching and your writing. And we deeply appreciate you helping us out at Pastor Study Week again this year. God's richest blessings to you, and we look forward to seeing you again.
It is always a delight to be with the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, John, and I wish you personally God's presence and power in your ministry and in the whole witness that our church can give in Great Britain.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.